like usual, I'm just gonna go right into a little note before we start. Like usual, I'll use the word God and Christ, Jesus, interchangeably. And also, I may use Scripture, God's Word, and the Bible interchangeably as well. So I just want to let you know that, you know, before we go into it. And before we go into it, I just have a little request that you all can be praying for me throughout this, you know, sermon, and that praying expectantly that God will speak to all of us, including myself, and so that we can know what it means to know and to feel and to love Christ, and to love like Christ. So that's actually what we'll be meditating on this morning, knowing and loving God. So here's a little illustration, I guess, to start off with what I really mean by that. So let's all imagine or think about, go through this little thought experiment. So think of your favorite food, okay? So think of your favorite food. Imagine your favorite food, and imagine what it looks like. Its color and shape, what it feels like, texture, hot or cold, and of course, the taste of your favorite food. You all got it? You all got it? Your favorite food? Just all the objective, tangible characteristics of your food. And any volunteers to talk to me? Any brave volunteers will raise their hand and share with me and describe to me your favorite food. Anyone? And there might be something good that can come out of it. All right, go ahead, Eric.
I absolutely love Ashoka Indian food.
Okay, all right, describe it. What is it?
It's like, it's so different from the traditional American meat and potatoes. It's, they have meat like chicken and stuff, but they mix everything with curry, and they make it spicy. I don't like it, spicy. And
okay, all right. It's called what, Ashoka?
Ashoka is the restaurant that's down in Rochester.
Okay, all right, yeah. So you got it in your head now, right? You all got that food in your head? Indian? I like Indian food too. But, all right, say I, since you like that food so much, I'll take you out. I'll take you out and we'll go eat some of that food. It'll be like a little day. I don't know if Laura will mind, but, you know. Okay, all right. All right, and you know, I'll pay for everything. And how do you feel? I have a credit card, so it's all good. You feel good? You feel, yeah, you happy?
I'm feeling
all right. All right, good. All right, and okay. What about, what if I said, I was just kidding, you know, and instead you're gonna take me out to that restaurant of yours, and you're gonna buy that food for me, and I'm just gonna taste test, you know, since you said it was so good, I'm gonna try it myself, and you're going to pay for me, and then, you know, you're going to take me out, you're going to drive me, you're going to get all the hassle and all the responsibility. I'm just going to enjoy myself. How do you feel now? Do you feel a little like you got cheated?
I like it so much, I really would like you to taste it.
Dang it, that's the wrong answer. You're supposed to feel bad, all right? Pretend you feel bad and sad, okay? All right, you got it? All right. Anyways... Okay, you see, this is kind of like a little play on Psalm 34:8. Do you all have your Bibles? Can someone pass out some Bibles? Yeah, I'm not going to have the scriptures up here. Anyways, so Psalm 34:8, right? Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who take refuge in him." And in the New Living Translation, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joy of those who take refuge in Him." So today, we'll kind of be like this kind of transition. So that's our main point. And it's kind of talking about how right thinking or knowledge of God produces right feeling or love of God. So basically, objective gospel, kind of like when we went through that little food, objectively, tangibly, the gospel. Objective gospel leads to subjective joy. In order to know Him, know God, you need to know, you need to get into His Word. You know, 2 Timothy 3:6 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. And as we will see as well, the power, the Word has power to save lives, to increase knowledge and produce joy. To put it plainly, you know, we need to love God. In order to love God, we need to know God. In order to know God, we need Him to speak to us and reveal Himself to us. And He mainly does it through His Word. So again, you know, our main point is, you know, to love God, you need to know God. So it goes from, I guess the flow goes from knowing God to loving God. So that's our main point today. Just want to share with y'all before we kind of go through and tackle the subpoints. And those subpoints are going to be like little checkpoints, I guess you could say, as we go through our passage in Acts. Those will be our little checkpoints, and we're going to stop at each checkpoint, and we're going to kind of look at it in light of our main point and see what it means. So it's kind of like, I don't know, I feel like racing games, but you know, there's checkpoints you get. Anyways. All right. Okay, let's go and see. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to finish up chapter 8. We're going to talk about this little passage right here in the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, which starts in verse 26 and goes to verse 40. And why the subpoints are important as we go through this passage is to show that that God's word as spoken through Philip to proclaim the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ to the Ethiopian, the objective truth, and so that God can, you know, therefore open up the Ethiopian's heart to taste and see that the Lord is good and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and how, you know, the Ethiopian then believed and joyfully went out with his life, and I presume in repentance and obedience by his faith. So, all right, let's read together. I'll read for us Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. And let's do something different. Can we all stand for the reading of God's word? All right, Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was like this. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of God. You may all be seated. Thank you for rising. Okay, so we're going to start off by looking at the first kind of little chunk. This is a big chunk, so we're going to kind of break this down into the first little section, verse 26 to 29. And I'm just going to kind of go through it and share with you kind of this background as of this whole passage. as you can see, at the beginning, right, verse 26, it says, an angel said to, you know, angel of the Lord said to Philip, go, you know, go over there. And I, if I were Philip, I would be kind of confused, you know, because it says this is a desert place. And, you know, what desert place? Why would I go desert? But Philip just obeyed and he went. And then he sees this Ethiopian eunuch, right? And a court official, Candace, queen of Ethiopians. And then I would imagine, if I was Philip, I would be kind of scared now. So see, now, along with the confusion, I'd be a little scared. Two reasons. First of all, I don't think Philip was Ethiopian, okay? So you have this ethnic difference, and just like today, I don't think people back then, like, you know, different ethnicities really kind of, you know, mixed and mingled with each other. And remember Jesus and the Samaritan woman? Jesus was a Jew, right? And the Samaritan woman, the woman was Samaritan. And, you know, they don't really associate with each other. And along with that, you know, Jesus, the perfect, righteous, sinless one. And then you got the Samaritan who, you know, sleeps around with a bunch of guys and stuff like that and are totally sinful. And so that was the first thing. And the second thing, the Ethiopian, right, seemed pretty well off. He was, you know, in charge of all the treasure for the queen of Ethiopia, Candace. And I was looking at two little illustrations of that. Like, one, if you look at corporate world, for those who know about corporations, right, you have the CFO, you got the CEO, which is like the chief executive officer, and you got the CFO, chief financial officer, right, who's in charge of all the money that the big business makes. And so you got, that's kind of like the Ethiopian. But if you look at kind of a government structure, Brady and I was talking about it, you know, you got Bernanke. You know who Bernanke is? He's like, what, the finance, treasury, you know, head of the American government. So it's kind of like, so this guy basically is pretty up there, you know. He makes a lot of money, and he was a eunuch, too. So he was involved with, you know, the top people of Ethiopia. So now it continues to say, right, in end of verse 27, he come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home seated in his chariot, you know, pretty nice chariot, I assume. And then he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, go over there, see that? Go join him in his chariot. And you know, like I said, I would be pretty scared after the Holy Spirit. I was like, oh man, God help me. And the Ethiopian, he might have, I don't know, but he might have had bodyguards too, or, you know, some kind of protection. Philip might, this might have been a risk of his life. So, kind of summarize that up a little bit. Philip, if I was Philip, I'd be a little confused, and then I'd be a little scared because of those two reasons, right? Ethnic and socioeconomic. But, Philip, what did he do? He was bold, wasn't he? He was bold, and he obeyed, it said. He ran to the chariot, and if the chariot was moving, he must have been a pretty fast runner. So, running up to the chariot. So, let's just pause here for a little bit and kind of see who this Philip guy really is, and how he got his great boldness. So we're gonna look back in Acts a little bit. We're going through Acts right this year, or this winter until next year. But let's look back at chapter four. Remember, I think Brady was preaching out of chapter four. John, Peter and John. Remember, they were before the council, and they were arrested, right, and being interrogated by these religious leaders and politicians. And it's amazing because these are two uneducated Jews, Peter and John, proclaiming the gospel boldly through the power of the Spirit. And afterwards in chapter 4, it says, right, they joined with the other Christians and they prayed for boldness. And in verse 31 of chapter 4, right, what does it say? It says, after they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So you see a little bit, I guess, a little glimpse of, you know, boldness. And then let's go on to chapter 6 here in Acts chapter 6, you got what's happening in chapter 6. Phillips comes into the picture, right? So these seven men were chosen, these seven deacons, and Philip was one of them because the apostles, you know, the church was growing so fast, right? Remember, like 5,000 added in one day. And that doesn't include, I think, women and children. That the church was growing so fast. And then the apostles were like, oh man, we gotta get together, we gotta pray, we gotta rise up to more leaders. So what happened in chapter 6, right, is that Philip was chosen along with Stephen and along with some other people as the seven spirit-filled deacons or leaders of the early church. And so that's what happened in chapter 6. So that's when kind of Philip comes in the picture. And then chapter 7, which we skipped through, Stephen basically, he's one of the deacons, right, that was chosen. And he proclaims and rebukes the Pharisees boldly. And what happened because of it? What happened? Do you know? What happened to Stephen? He died, right? He got martyred. He got stoned. They couldn't handle it, so they killed him. So now, and the reason, remember Acts, we keep referring back to Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come up to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then what happened after Stephen was martyred? What happened? If you read at the beginning of chapter 8, and there on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Wow. So you see, the death of Stephen was not accidental. God wasn't like, you know, rise up this great person and, you know, be like, oh shoot, oops, I messed up. He died. No, it so that, you know, the gospel can spread. Gospel can spread. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the other people, all the other Christians, they spread out. They got scared, but they spread out, and they became witnesses to Judea and Samaria. So now we're in chapter 8, right, the second half, kind of like a little picture of what's going on with this guy, Philip, and the Ethiopian eunuch. So now we have Philip right now kind of showing you bold evangelism. And it's important to see not only kind of like what's happening with Philip, but also how God used Philip and the scriptures to reveal himself through the gospel to the Ethiopian as well. So we're going to look at both what happened to Philip and kind of like the process that Ethiopian went through. And then that enables people like the Ethiopian to be spirit-filled and to be like Philip and to boldly witness and proclaim who Jesus is. So now let's start off with our first subpoint, which is God speaks. And see, if God speaks, we need to hear him speak, right? And in order to hear God speak, we need to read the word of God. And in this passage, in verse 30, it says what? It says, in verse 30 it says, so Philip ran, right, and heard him, the Ethiopian, reading Isaiah the prophet. So this Ethiopian, he was reading the word of God, the scriptures. And see the point is, we all, like, it doesn't matter, I don't think we read it out loud or read it silent to ourselves, but the point is you got to get into the word of God. And you see, in order to know God, in order to know who God is, you need to think deeply on the truth that his word, the Bible, reveals about him. And I think the Bible is the primary method that God uses to speak to his people, to encourage them, to rebuke and convict them of sin so that they can be sanctified and made more like God, to be holy like God, like he is holy. So also in Ephesians 6:17, remember, I don't know if you all know, but this talks about the put on the full armor of God. You know about the full armor of God? And then you got what is the word of God? The word of God, right? It says, you know, you got to get the sword. The sword is the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you see, without that, we're going to be hopeless against Satan and his forces as they attack and cause us to sin. So, but we do have thanks be to God, we do have the Word of God. And we do have this promise of Christ, the Messiah that came, and God speaks today to us through His Word. So that's point or sub-point number one. God speaks. Okay, let's move on to the second sub-point. God reveals. God reveals. And God reveals it. See, like, so first of all, God speaks, right? We know that God speaks. We know that the Word of God is the Bible right here. God has to reveal by the power of the Spirit. God has to reveal to us who He is. Because we can just read this and be like, oh man, I don't know what it means. So the Word has to be interpreted, has to be explained, has to be revealed so that we can know God. And that brings us to sub-point two. And now let's continue on with this passage in verse 30. Second half of it, it says, right? Philip asked the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then he replied, how can I unless someone guides me?" So, see, I don't know, like, this Ethiopian, right? I don't know if his reply was like it really says, like, how can I know unless someone explains it to me? I don't know if it's like that, or like more of a sassy, is like, how can I know this unless someone explains it to me? You know, so I don't know what exactly his inflection of his voice is, but I think you can see that God is placing a desire, that God has already been working in his heart. And you can see that from verse 27. He came to Jerusalem to worship. And so God has started to work already in his heart, you know, starting from verse 27. And he went to Jerusalem to worship, and now he was in Isaiah, reading Isaiah, yearning to understand what it means. And then, so what happens? Philip comes up, hops in the little chariot, and kind of just prepares for God to work through him a miracle. And so let's read, instead of reading that little portion that it has in this chapter, I'm just going to go to the whole chapter in Isaiah, and I'm just going to read it to us so we can get a bigger grasp of what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah. So I'm going to read out of Isaiah chapter 53, which is where this little section is coming out of. And then we're going to go into it and kind of unpack further how God reveals himself. Sub-point two. Isaiah chapter 53. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before shear is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of God, will of the Lord, to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So, now coming back to Acts, this passage. You see, the Ethiopian starts with the question, right? What did he say? He's like, who's this prophet Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or about someone else? The Ethiopian eunuch asks. Then, in verse 35 now, Philip opens his mouth, and beginning with this scripture in Isaiah, he told him the good news about Jesus. So you see, there's some one-on-one evangelism, witnessing, preaching, whatever you want to call it. And then Philip, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Like when they're first choosing the seven, it says all seven were filled with the Holy Spirit. So Philip, now filled with the Holy Spirit and enlightened by the revelation of the gospel, in his life shares with the Ethiopian now the good news about Jesus. He basically says that this prophet Isaiah, God was speaking through Isaiah to reveal who Christ is, why he came, and what he came to accomplish, which is good news for us sinners like us who are hopeless without Christ. You see, Jerry Bridges, remember him? Bing, remember Bing at the retreat? Remember Bing at least? Okay, good. All right, so see, Bing said, right, he said about Jerry Bridges, and he wrote a book about how you got to preach the gospel to yourself every day. And Jerry Bridges also says that all the Bible, all the scripture, the Old, New Testament, it is this Bible, the Word of God, it's primarily the message of God's saving grace through Jesus Christ, with everything in scripture before the cross, pointing to God's redemptive work, and everything after the cross, including our sanctification, flowing from that work. So, which brings us to subpoint two, right? God reveals. God reveals so that we can know Him through Christ. So that's why it's so important to, one, God speaks. You gotta read God, and God, let Him speak to you. And then you gotta read. If you don't understand this, if you don't know what it means, if you don't know, you gotta get help like the Ethiopian. You can read other books, you can read commentaries, you can get a study Bible. You can seek, you know, Pastor Brady. But you see the Bible, God's Word, is the primary resource of the knowledge of God. And the other writings and other, it's a secondary and complementary. You see, you gotta ask yourself the question, like kind of like the Ethiopian, you know, how does this, whatever you're reading, how does this relate to Jesus? What does it mean to know God? It means to know Jesus, who is God incarnate, God made flesh. Right? In John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh, as in Christ, and dwelt among us. So, number one, God speaks. Number two, God reveals. And before we go on to subpoint three, we're just gonna little glance a little bit at this whole baptism thing that's happening. So, right in starting in verse 36 now, we're at 36, and then they were going along the road, and they saw some water, and the eunuch said, look, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And they commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water to Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, we'll go on to that later. So I think how would the Ethiopian know about baptism unless Philip shared with him baptism? Okay, so I'm sure during this, you know, talking with each other about the good news of Jesus, Philip kind of talked about baptism, and the eunuch is like, oh, I want to be baptized. I want to declare. And see, I also think this kind of draws a pretty good contrast, this whole baptism right here, with the previous little encounter that we talked about last time Joe was here, and with Simon. Remember Simon, the magician? Okay, so Philip was, you know, talking with Simon, you know, kind of like witnessing and doing these miracles, and then Simon, right? Simon's like, hey. And then Peter, right? They didn't get the Holy Spirit yet. They were all baptized, they didn't get the Holy Spirit yet. And then Peter and John comes, and then they receive the Spirit, and then Peter and John did all this miracle, and then what happened? Simon's like, I'll give you some money. I'll give you some money. Give me your gift. I'll give you some money. I want to have this power that you have. I want to earn maybe money out of this power. So, and then Peter, what happened? Peter rebuked him. He's like, you got to repent. You got to repent because you're wicked, and you got to pray that your heart will be forgiven because you're not right with God. And then it says, Simon, like, pleads with Peter. You got to pray for me, Peter, that nothing that you said will happen to me, that I will not, you know, basically be damned to hell. And so now I think the baptism right here draws a contrast of real conversion by the Holy Spirit and the baptism, which is a declaration that you're a new creation in Christ, versus a fake, which was in Simon previously in this chapter. So it kind of shows you that, you know, baptism is not a saving activity. It doesn't save you. It doesn't regenerate your heart. It doesn't, you know, cause you to be born again. It's just a declaration that you are. You have this new life. And the Holy Spirit is the only God can rescue, only God can save through the Holy Spirit. So just want to kind of touch upon that real quick in the whole baptism before we kind of move to sub-point 3, which is God satisfies. Okay. So now, sub-point 3, God satisfies. And to kind of a little bit recap, sub-point 1, God speaks. And if he speaks, we need to hear him, so we need to read the word, okay? Sub-point 2, God reveals. And in order to know God, we need to interpret the word. And then sub-point 3 now, God satisfies. And in order to feel God, we need to live out the word. So let's unpack this a little bit. God satisfies. Now where are we in Acts chapter 8, this passage? We're at 39 now, right? And you know, after the baptism, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Philip disappeared, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. See, the key word here is rejoicing. Because you can see now that this Ethiopian eunuch, this dude, he why would he rejoice after Philip leaves? You know, all of a sudden he all these great things happening to him, he's, you know, being saved, being born again, and then God just takes Philip away, and the Ethiopian's like, glory to God, I'm happy, I'm content, you know, I'll rejoice. This is why the Ethiopian rejoiced and had joy after Philip left, because his joy was not dependent on Philip nor himself, but on what was revealed to him, which was the gospel, what Christ did in his place. You see, he found, the Ethiopian found his identity, his validation, his value, not in himself and what he's done, his own performance, nor with being with Philip, but in Christ's righteousness that was given to him. You see, Christ took the penalty for the eunuch's sin, and for our sins so that we can be made right with God. God is faithful, and our source of joy depends on Christ, the solid rock, right? The truth, the Word of God that never changes and never fails to satisfy. See, if you're like talking about Simon, if you're like Simon, which is a little different situation, right? He valued worldly success above God himself. You can see that by his little exchange with Peter at the end, right? He wanted to pay him money so that he can get power. He valued worldly success, power, money. And see, if you value money, you will in turn value education, right? Because usually the steps are, you know, get a good education so you can make lots of money. And therefore, for this guy like Simon, money, success, power became idols or false gods in his life. And see, if you have those, if you have money as your God, you'll be disappointed, right? If you're disappointed because money is not God, therefore money will not satisfy and will break and fall and be crushed. And you'll be disappointed if you don't make a lot of money. And if you say the other way around, you'll be likely and equally devastated. If you say you go to, you know, a good school and you get a good job and you make lots of money and you buy a lot of things, and I think you'll be equally devastated. If money's still your God, it will not satisfy. You'll still not be content unless you earn more money. Here's an example of that. I have a friend. I have a friend's friend, actually. Tian is my friend. He's in the Philadelphia area. I went to school with him. He has a church friend. His name is Matt, okay? This guy, he grew up in a church, kind of like you all. He went to UPenn, Wharton Business School. That's a very good business school. And he got like a finance degree or something. He was in business school. And then what happened after that? He went to Wall Street and became an iBanker, investment banker. You just have a bachelor, and if you're an investment banker, you make a lot of money. You work crazy hours, but you make a lot of money. You probably made more money than any of your parents. So he probably $200,000 a year. That's crazy a lot of money after just getting your bachelor's degree, after just going to college. But then he realized, right? I heard this. He realized that this money does not satisfy. Money is not God. So what happened? He quit. And he went out, and he's working for a nonprofit now, probably making a small fraction of the money he used to make. You see, money's not God. Money's a gift from God to show and to steward well, to show that God is your ultimate value, your validation, your identity, not money. So that's just a small illustration example of a false idol that a lot of people like us may have. And you see, and if you struggle with that, and a lot of us do, even myself, you gotta pray, plead like Simon does, that we will not be so enthralled by money, but that we will see Christ as more valuable, our treasure, than compared to earthly things. So I guess a little bit recap. You see, if you can objectively grasp the cost and the weight of Christ's death for sin in your place by reading and meditating on the scriptures, you can begin to feel deep affection and love for God and what he's done. So you see, knowing God comes first. And God, in order to know God, God has to speak and God has to reveal himself to us so that we can love and be satisfied by God, mainly through what he's done to save us through Christ, the gospel. And see, genuine saving faith produces right thinking of God by rooting a person in God's word and therefore producing genuine feelings and motivations for God that and deeds that spurn out by the Holy Spirit, such as witnessing, evangelizing, doing great things for the kingdom. And to conclude, I'm just gonna kind of encourage you all to be like some of these people. And before that, if you look into God's word and you read it and it's dry to you, pray like the psalmist in Psalm 119:18, that God will just open your eyes to see the wonderful things in his law. So that you can be You can be like the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. You can strive to know God and rejoice in your knowledge of His saving grace in your life. You gotta be like Jesus talked about in Luke 6:48, right? The guy who builds his house on solid ground. He dug deep down and built his house on solid ground. You see, don't build your life the other way around. Don't get this twisted the other way around. Don't build your life on emotions, on songs that we sing, but rather on the objective truth of the gospel, the word of God revealed through Christ. See, emotions, we're all emotional. Sometimes I think I'm a girl because I. Anyways, see, emotions change, right? Emotions change and are fickle. Even guys, we are emotional and our emotions change. But the Word of God never changes, right? The Word of God remains forever. God Himself is immutable. SAT word for you, immutable, unchanging. See, you got to know the Word so that you can know God and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your knowledge of God, like it says in Romans 12:2. And also, you got to be like Ethiopian, right? But be like Philip and Stephen, who were bold. They were bold in their witnessing and proclamation of the gospel through the Old Testament scriptures and through the Spirit speaking through them. See, their boldness was rooted in their knowledge of God, which kind of spurred them and inspired them to take life-losing risks for God. And you see, for those people, like Stephen and Philip, you have Romans 8. I'm sure Romans 8 was burned in their hearts. If you look at Romans 8, it says, right, 8:28 says, God works all things for the good of those who are called according to His purpose and for those who love Him. So they knew that everything, even if they die, is for God's glory and for their own good. And they also knew that in verse 31 of Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So Philip in Ethiopia was empowered by God's Word, by their knowledge of the gospel, to take radical risks, even to the point of death, like Stephen, so that God can be glorified and that God can resonate through them. And of course, finally, a lot of the New Testament, right, written by Paul, Apostle Paul, all those letters. Be like Paul. He counted everything as loss in comparison to the gospel, in comparison to the advancement of the gospel. And he said to live as Christ and to die is gain. Christ Jesus was more valuable to him, to Paul, than anything. And I pray that we will be like Paul and that we will count our life as loss in comparison to Christ. And I'm just going to close this with about two passages to encourage us to go out and to be bold by the power of God's Spirit. First one comes out of 2 Corinthians, and I'm just going to read that one. And then the second one comes out of Ephesians, and I will actually pray that one with Paul for all of us so that we can taste and see and hear God's Word and the promise that He says so that we can, along with the psalmist, right, say, oh the joy of those who take refuge in God, in Christ. So we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to go there. Okay, I found it. Great. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of God, of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So now I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, and I'm just going to pray for us like Paul, just thanking God and praying that God will empower us and show us what it means to be followers of Him. So let's pray together. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us, Lord. For you are the Father of glory. May you give us, Lord, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son, Christ Jesus. And enlighten the eyes of our hearts, O Lord, so that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us. So we may know what the riches of this inheritance we have in you as saints, as regenerated Christians, adopted into your family, O Lord. So that we can know, we can grasp the immeasurable greatness of this power by the Spirit you've given us towards us who believe, according to the works of this great might that you have worked in Christ, who you raised up from the dead and seated him with you in your right hand in the heavenly places, O Lord, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, O Lord, but also in the one to come. And you have put all things under Christ's feet and gave him head over all things to the church, us, Lord, which is your body. So, Lord, come and, Lord, fill us and empower and give us the boldness to proclaim who you are, to share the good news with others and to ourselves so that we can be washed by Christ every day and swimming in your word so that we may know you more, so that we can come to love you more for what you've done in our lives. And may we ground ourselves and identify ourselves with that first and foremost, for you are our ultimate value and treasure. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.